Okay, you may be seated and put your books down properly. Thank you, John. I appreciate that. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, if you'll turn back there, we're going to read a text tonight and then look at some interesting verses. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 17, I want to read to the end of the chapter, but we're going to do these verses in two messages. But let me read from verse 17 of chapter 3 in Colossians. Verse 17 says, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." I want to talk to you about the two bookends tonight, and that is verse 17 and verse 23. You notice that they're very similar. We are to do everything that we do heartily to the Lord. And then we are the books. We're the ones listed then in verses 18 through 22 and chapter 4, verse 1. "I should have also read, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you have a master in heaven." And so we have two bookends, I've always thought, and the people in between are the books. And we're going to look at the bookends tonight, and then we're going to look at the books, that is ourselves, next time, next service where we have those. I collect bookends, and I have a bunch of them downstairs because maybe I have a bunch of books, but the problem is they're all up on top of the bookshelves. But I like to collect these brass bookends. We had a garage sale this weekend, you know. That's the wonderful thing where you share with everybody things that you don't want that they don't need, but you exchange things and exchange money, and it's great, you know, and so they have it for a while, and then somebody else will have it for a while. So, you know, yard sales are great things, and you meet your neighbors and things like that. Well, a guy named Daryl came, and I think he's one of those guys that has a shop somewhere, so he's buying things cheap at yard sales, taking him to his store, but he was an interesting old guy, and he bought some stuff from us, and then he was interested in a clock I had, but I had the clock downstairs. So I said, "Well, come on, I'll show it to you." So we went in the house, went downstairs, and then he saw the bookends on top of the shelves. And he saw, you know, there's a famous one called End of the Trail, where it's an Indian on a pony, and he's asleep on the pony, and his spear's hanging down to his side, and you get two of those on each end. He really wanted those, you know, but my price wasn't where his was. That wasn't in the yard sale. You know, that's not yard sale stuff. That's, you got to pay the right price for those. But my favorite bookend is called A Call to Prayer, and I have maybe a dozen of these, but it's a famous scene, and you may have even seen a picture of the Call to Prayer where there's a field and a farmer and his wife standing out in the field. And it's as if they are celebrating the first fruits. Something just grew out of the ground, and so they've stopped working in the field, and they've bowed their head and they're praying, thanking God for the crop. And in most of these pictures, between the two of them, way in the background, you can see a little church. That's in the background. So you have the little church back there, then you have the farmer and his wife praying and thanking God for the crops. As a matter of fact, at Smokehouse Barbecue down here on North Oak, they have that picture hanging in the back of their restaurant. Kind of interesting. I notice it when we go in there. Maybe that's because they're telling you should pray before you eat, all right, and thank God for what he's giving you. Well, our two bookends here are kind of a call to prayer, a call to worship, a call, for, whether you're a wife, a husband, child, father, servant, master, whatever you are, to remember to call on God to pray and remember these things in your life. Look at the books, for example, and you see yourself there. It may be that you, out of the six different groups here, you could be four or five of these. I doubt if you're a wife and a husband at the same time, but you may be a wife, maybe a husband, your child. Next week is Mother's Day. Maybe your mother is still living. You're a father. You're an employer, an employee. So it could be that you wear a lot of those hats, right? And so if you wear different hats, think of how you have to fulfill verse 17 and verse 23 in each of those hats that you wear. You have to do everything you do heartily to the Lord. If you're a father or you're a mother, if you're a husband or a wife, if you work for somebody, if you work over somebody, all of those things in your life you have to do heartily unto the Lord. And that's kind of hard to do. That makes life difficult. You know, I've noticed that we typically turn things around backwards and we shouldn't. A lot of times to our employers or in front of people we don't know, we do things very heartily and we do them with thankfulness. And we're very polite in front of everybody. But we come home around people that really we love the most and in a place we care about the most, which is our home, and we can be impolite. And we can be sloppy, and we can be lazy, and even selfish. And yet those are the places where we ought to be these things more than any others, isn't it? And so I think that's why Paul emphasizes the home here with wives, husbands, children, fathers, and so forth. This is the place we ought to work at these things the most. In verse 16, he said, to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. And you take your heart with you wherever you go. Your heart should have these kinds of things in it all the time. Now, if you notice your outline in your bulletin, we're going to skip verses 18 to 22 and chapter 4, verse 1, and come back to that next time. We're just going to look at the bookends tonight, if you will. So, in these, and I'm going to take all these four verses, verse 17 and then 23, 24, and 25, as applying to all of us. No matter who you are and what hat you wear, these are things that ought to be in our lives. So the first is our attitude. Again, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all of those in the name of the Lord Jesus. That whatsoever. If you have it translated like that, whatever you do, that I think that's pretty inclusive. I was trying to think if there was something not included in that statement. Maybe some part of my life where I don't have to be like this. Yeah, Paul says, the Holy Spirit says, whatever you do. That's pretty broad. And then in word and deed. That's pretty broad too. I'm thinking, maybe if we included thoughts in that, the psalmist in Psalm 19 ended it by saying, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. So from our thoughts to our words to our deeds and in everything that we do, that's pretty broad. We were traveling to church tonight. And, again, my wife is so good to me because she's basically right in 99.9% of the things she says. I look for that 1% a lot, but I don't always find it. We're riding to church, and she happens to say to me, you did something wrong today. I said, just one thing? Is that all? She said, well, there's a word, you used a word wrong. And I said, really? And she pointed out to me that I had said that someone had contacted a disease. She said, properly, she even had it on her phone there, that the word is contracted the disease. And I said to myself, you mean I only missed it by one letter? Out of everything I said all day, I left out an R. I said, that is wonderful. All that went wrong today is that I said contact instead of contract. I just left out that R. And, you know, as Captain Hook said, you know, that's, I left it out. But everything that we do, word, deed, thoughts, everything, do all to the glory of God. Let me remind you of a couple verses. Notice here, again, in verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks, because number one, it is God's will that you be a thankful person. You ought to be like that. But not only that, but everything that happens to you, God is in control. Ephesians 5:20, in a parallel passage to this, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to me, there are two thoughts here about, number one, doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus. I think that speaks of the Lord's will. If you do something in the name of the Lord, then you are trying to do God's will in that. If you are a father, back to the list here, if you're a wife or a husband, you have to do that in the name of the Lord. What is God's will for me as a husband? What is God's will for you as a wife? As a child, if you still have parents alive, whatever, I'm seeking what God wants me to be as that kind of person. So in everything, I have to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then secondly, I have to do it with humility, because if I'm giving thanks, then thankfulness comes out of a humble heart, right? You know what God has done for you. You know, I'm sure you all know by now that my car broke down over the weekend in a long trip up to upper Minnesota to Duluth, and it could have broken down anywhere along the way, late at night, in the rainstorm, and all of that. It broke down as my turn signal was on, as I was turning into the church where I was going to be preaching. Parked in front of the church, and while I'm preaching, a guy in the church went to the auto parts, got the part, fixed my car, handed me the keys when I was done preaching, and I drove back to the hotel. Now, you can't get any better than that, right? Well, you can. You could not break down, you know. But how easy is it to thank God then? And what humility it brings to you, because I'm thinking, Lord, it could have been much worse. And I could have been in a lot more impossible situation, or I, you know, with no one to help. And here this guy took time away from his work to fix my car out there outside. And it was snowing in Duluth, by the way. And so he's fixing my car, and all of that happened. Well, I have to ask myself, am I thankful in a same humble way all the time? In everything that God does for me, when it's not so easy and it's not so convenient, and when it really causes me and maybe some others a lot of trouble, that's hard to take. And when God says no to things, I always think of Paul on his missionary journey as he goes across Galatia and he wants to turn left and go down to Ephesus, and the Holy Spirit says, no, he can't go there. And he goes a little farther down the road and he wants to turn right to go to Cappadocia. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you can't go there. And so he keeps on going till he gets to the end of the road. He gets down to Troas, and now what? And it's later that night that he receives this vision where God says, come over into Macedonia and help us. And he says, great, that's exactly what the Lord wanted. But can you say thanks when God says, no, don't go there? And then God says a second time, no, don't go there. Can we still say, thank you, Lord? Evidently, that would have been bad for me to go there. Evidently, what I wanted and what I thought was really the best, you know, is not the best. It's hard sometimes to be more thankful in those times than it is when, boy, everything just clicks. You see the answer to prayer immediately, and it's easy to be thankful and humble at those times. So our attitude, I think, is seen in verse 17. Whatever we do in a word and in our deeds, in our thoughts, to know the will of God and to do it with humility. Now, I'm going to skip down to verse 23, as you notice in your outline. But let me put this note in here that you can look at this in two ways. Some people see it, and I think it's obviously here, that since verse 22 speaks to servants, doulos, douloi, slaves, of course, that verse 23, 24, and 25 would be speaking specifically to slaves. Well, it certainly does speak to slaves, and you can see in those verses how someone who, in that world of slavery, actually was a slave, how that these admonitions really do apply to him. But in addition to that, another way to look at this is that those things in verses 23, 24, and 25 can apply to any of the people up above, and not just to slaves, but to masters and to wives and husbands and fathers and mothers and all of those people up above, and they apply to you. And so I'm going to take it in that broader way and see that verses 23, 24, and 25 give all of us admonitions and principles to live by. Then we'll come back next time again, and we'll apply all these things to the individuals that are mentioned here. So that's the way we're going at it. So as we drop down to verse 23, it says again, whatsoever. There's that word again, very broad. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Let me give you a couple parallel statements here. Galatians 1:10. Remember this? For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? Because if I pleased men, I should not even be the servant of Christ. Or Acts 4:19, where the apostles are standing before the council and they're telling them not to preach. And Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you be the judge. And so it's not unusual, is it, to find in the Word of God, do it heartily to the Lord and don't do these things just toward men. Here's an interesting word here. You see the word heartily. And as I said, we saw in verse 16, we're to sing with grace in our hearts. There the word is cardia, cardiac, cardia, heart. But here, interestingly, where it says heartily, at least in the version I'm reading, the words are literally out of the soul. The word is psuche, soul. Do it out of the soul. That's deeper, isn't it? I mean, that's telling you what is really down inside you. What is in your soul? Do it heartily out of the soul to the Lord. You know, we're all His servants. You can see how a man who's a slave doesn't even own his own life, can't make his own decisions in a slave culture. And there were many, evidently, slaves who had come to the Lord, and there are these, of course, in any culture that's had slaves, and many of them do even yet today, that many slaves become Christians. And why not? What else do you have in this life? Why not have the promise of the next life? But you own nothing, and yet God would be even saying to them, what you are doing, God is watching. And God put you there for a reason, so you do what you do out of your soul to the Lord. Isn't that something? That's amazing, I think. But stop and think. You are God's servant too. What is it that you do? It is your mission field, more so than the slavery. Whatever you're doing, even if you're retired, that's your mission field. If you're still working, if you have a job and you work over here, if you're in school and you have a class over here you go to, whatever it is, God puts you there. God oversees all of this. His providence has guided you into this. And so you serve the Lord, who's your master in that thing that you're doing. Even if, again, I speak to you that are retired, you have a life to live. You're not done yet. Your race isn't over yet. And so whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord. And don't do it unto men. That is a common expression, of course. How much does peer pressure affect us to the very ends of our life? We are worried about what somebody's going to think about us, aren't we? We're constantly. Now, maybe there's some good things in that. You ought to be worried about some things. You know, you're supposed to appear to be a good child of God before others. But I'm just saying, we don't do it for the praise of men, do we? But peer pressure affects us for the rest of our life. Just think of the Bema Seat of Christ. And we have learned that when we stand before the Lord, when life is done, if we have done things to bring glory to ourselves, we lose reward. We have no reward at that point. And what if we spend the rest of our lives doing things to be seen of men and to be praised by men? You remember how Jesus said, if you pray, don't pray in the public places and blow a trumpet so that everybody knows you're praying. If you fast, don't go make yourself look terrible so that everybody knows you're fasting. But rather do these things in secret. Your Father which sees in secret will reward you openly. And so don't do it for men. But do it heartily unto the Lord. Let me tell you something else that happened in my yard sale. There's something, you know, it's pretty amazing, this little device I have in my hand. You get way too attached to it, I know. So I've got a printer, computer printer, that I don't need anymore. And I've got it out there, and nobody's looking at it at all. So I put it on Facebook Marketplace while we're sitting there in the garage sale. And nobody takes it that day, but a guy contacts me before the day was over and said, I want that printer. I said, okay. And he came before the day was over to buy that printer. And he drove all the way from Blue Springs, I think, or somewhere like that, to get this printer. And he came in, and we talked a little bit, and I was sitting there with my Bible open in the little sitting room there looking at notes for today. He said, oh, what are you doing? And he noticed my Bible, and we got to talking, and he's a pastor, and I'm a pastor. So he got to talking, and I mean he really got to talking, about some things he was interested in, and it was kind of nice, you know. So he took the printer and he left. And so right after that, he writes back, and his name is Steve, and he said, thanks again. And he said, please forgive my passion for my book. He had written a book about the Old Testament. Please forgive my passion for my book. I meant no disrespect to your biblical expertise. Except I leave out ours. Yeah, I have expertise of that. For my part, it is very difficult to communicate a position that is not either a theonomic, like the new Hebrew movement when the Bible says the Mosaic Law is done away in 2 Corinthians 3:11, or to be marginalized because there is nothing to learn from it as New Testament believers. And he says, oh, thanks again. Please forgive my forwardness. And so he signs off. And so I wrote Steve back. I said, dear Steve, no apology necessary at all. I enjoyed meeting a brother who loves the Word. I think I probably was tired from a long day. I probably looked bored. He says, I think we agree on the place and use of the Old Testament. When Paul said all Scripture was profitable, he surely even primarily was thinking of the Old Testament. God bless you in your work for the Lord. You know, and I couldn't help but think, you know, why should a guy who's excited about his work in the Word apologize for that? Here was a man who basically was doing whatever he did heartily unto the Lord. And that's the way we all ought to do things. No apology necessary for that kind of thing. And so verse 23 is our action to be like that. Verse 24 then, there's some knowledge involved. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Inheritance. We need to know that we have something to look forward to. How we've been talking about 1 Corinthians 15 on Sunday morning and resurrection and so forth. Listen to this, Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So he has made you ready to be part of your inheritance in the light where the saints have gone. or Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And so again, he's saying, know that you have an inheritance coming. You know what I think? I think that this is good. I think it's good for us to know that we have a reward in an inheritance. You know, there's something that we kind of fight, but we can go overboard with this, if you will. And that is what I read, is somebody called it worm theology. Well, we really are nothing before the Lord, but we're not nothing. We ought to be humble before the Lord, but we are God's creatures. We are God's children. And worm theology is kind of a theology that says you should never care anything about yourself in any way. Well, think about that. Even though we are humble before the Lord, you are God's child. You are a saint that has an inheritance in light. And here he says, you have a reward. And so if I'm working in this life and I'm working for a reward for me right now by the praise of men, that's wrong. We've already seen that in the verse. But what if I say, you know, Lord, when I stand at the Bema seat of Christ, I want rewards. I don't want to lose rewards. Is that wrong or right? John wrote to the elect lady in 2 John and said, look to yourself that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Be careful that your reward is coming. And so that's not selfishness, is what I'm saying. It's not self. It would be if you wanted praise and everything in this life. But if what you're saying is, Lord, make my reward up there. Make my reward the reward of inheritance with the saints in light. And then you do what is best here, because that's the way the Lord is going to reward you there. And I think that that's proper to do. We have an inheritance, and it's not selfish to think about it. As a matter of fact, I'm a joint heir with Christ. And the Bible says so. I can't apologize for that. I'm looking forward to it. I do want to have reward so that in the kingdom of God, I can bring glory to my Savior and serve him in a capacity that he wants for me to have. But that means I have to be what I should be now. And so he says at the end of that verse, you serve the Lord Christ. You serve him. By the way, that's the word doulos also in the verb form, douleo. You are a slave unto Christ. You can see how, if he's speaking directly to slaves in the Roman Empire, how that would affect them. And remember this, a slave had no inheritance. A slave had no life. He owned nothing. He was owned by somebody else. And here's Paul saying, but you have a reward of an inheritance. Imagine how that affected a slave. I have an inheritance? Yeah, and it's there when you see the Lord, a joint heir inheritance with Christ. That must have really affected him, and it should, and it ought to affect us too. Our knowledge, then, of where we're going and what our reward is. And then, fourthly, in verse 25, we have a warning, though, properly so. There should be a warning. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. That is, you'll lose reward. And there is no respect of persons. Don't think that the Lord overlooks you more than anyone else. That respect of persons, kind of an interesting phrase in the scripture. Ephesians 6:9 says, you masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, and neither is there any respect of persons with him. Don't think that you can abuse other people just because you're the boss here. God is your boss, and he's no respecter of persons. 1 Peter 1:17, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, then pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Part of the fear of the Lord, and there's a lot to the fear of the Lord, but part of it is that you're going to meet your master someday, and you're going to answer for everything that we've done. That's not wrong of a Christian to think that. That's not some kind of legalism for us to realize that we're going to stand before the Lord, and we could lose reward. The loss of reward here he's talking about when we do wrong. Study again the Bema Seat of Christ and realize that there could only be wood, hay, and stubble when the fire goes over your life. Rather, you want gold, silver, and precious stone. And there is rather a righteous judge who's no respect of persons. Real quickly, we have time to do this. Go back to Romans chapter 2 to your left there. And in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, let me read these verses to you. Romans 2 and beginning in verse 6. Now, in verse 5, I suppose I should point out, at the end of that verse, he talks about the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who, verse 6, will render to every man according to his deeds. Believers? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, comma, eternal life. In other words, he's going to render to your deeds eternal life. Isn't that great? The inheritance, the reward of your inheritance. But, verse 8, for the unsaved, unto them that are contentious, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, comma, what is coming to them? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, not just one, but everybody. But to you believers again, glory, honor, peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And since he said that both, to everybody, not just the Jew, but all the Gentiles, everybody in the world. Why? Verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. That is in judgment. God will judge what it is. God will judge the believers, and he will judge the unbelievers. And you won't be able to fool him. He's no respect of persons, and he'll play no favors. When it comes to that. And so, our warning back in our text in verse 25 is that there could be a loss of reward, but we have a righteous judge who will also reward us. So, next time when we come back, we are going to look at the verses in between, and we'll look at each individual, and we'll try to apply these very things that we've been talking about tonight to your situation, who you are. So let me ask this, kind of as, you know, John in the book of 1 John broke us down into three groups. First of all, he said fathers. He meant by that older ones, men and women. Let me ask you, how are you doing? How are you doing at doing everything you do heartily unto the Lord? It's kind of tough. I I'm not there like some of you are, but I'm close. But I understand how difficult it is for older people with the things that they have to face in life to do it heartily unto the Lord. Old life can make you bitter. It can make you lazy. It can make you quit serving God just because it's hard. I suppose slavery was hard in those days. I suppose a slave that got whipped every day and had no time to sleep and had to get up and go to bed, had to, you know, his whole life was controlled. I suppose it was hard. Do you have it that hard? And so I'm just encouraging us. I realize that physically we'll get to the place where we can't do some things, but the things we can do, let's do heartily to the Lord, right? How about then John addresses the young men, and of course he means young men and women, leaders, those in the prime of life, those who have all of their faculties to give to the Lord, all of the energy that you have as a younger person, how about it? Do you do it heartily unto the Lord? Are you doing everything you do with everything you've got, knowing the will of God, being thankful unto Him, saying, Lord, show me what is in life for me and let me do it whatsoever I do in word or deed, heartily unto you. How are you doing with that? And then John addressed little children, and I think that can best be applied to new converts, little children in Christ, as well as young kids. And a lot of times in our churches, the younger ones are the newly converted ones. But don't you sometimes just love new converts? They are just all out for the Lord. You know, they were lost and now they're found. Now they are saved. Now they have eternal life. I met a pastor up in Duluth who didn't get saved till kind of midway through his life, and then the Lord called him to preach after that. But before he got saved, he was a drunk, addicted to alcohol. And he talked about how it's a terrible thing. This is something, you know, any kind of addiction like that, but it just controls your life and you can't get away from it. And God came into his life and saved him. And, you know, a new convert like that just wants to tell everybody, couldn't understand why his brothers didn't want the same thing, why his parents didn't want to get saved, you know. And he's telling everybody he knows about what happens to him. You got to love new converts and how they do things heartily unto the Lord. But shouldn't we do it all of our lives? Shouldn't we try to keep that enthusiasm and keep it going all our lives? I think that we should. So we've all got some things to apply to ourselves in this, and we'll come back and apply them individually too the next time. So let's try to remember these two bookends that are in our lives and do these things, whatever we do, heartily to the Lord. Stand with me if you will. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Now, Father, these kind of passages in your word are so needful in our lives, and we thank you for giving them to us. Thank you that your word is so personal and we're mentioned there and we're encouraged to be your servants, and even the thoughts of our heart and our words and our deeds are open unto you and you know them, so that we can strive to please you more and to know your will more. So thank you, Father, for reminding us of those things, and then how we can then do what we do heartily to you out of the soul, out of our very depths, and give you our all. So, Father, help us to do that. I know within a small group like we have in our church, there are people hurting, whose bodies are failing, who come to a time in their life when it's hard to be like that. And I know that then there are even younger ones who struggle with all kinds of things in this world and people they have to deal with and controversies and the rest. So, Father, help us. We need your help day by day. May we find ourselves on our knees confessing to you and also being thankful to you for all that you do. And may you lead us day by day. So, Father, as we close our service and we sing and we apply these things to our hearts, I pray that you would move us and change us and cause us to praise you in the way that we should. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. John